let's prepare ourselves for the study, prayer, rebound if necessary, for concentration. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to study the Word of God, examine these books, and understand their content. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, we have covered now several points. We've taken up Roman numeral 1, which dealt with the title. Main concept is that it deals with the mobilization of the people, and mobilization would have been an excellent word, English word, for the text. In point 2, we studied author, date, and scope, Moses, and then we noted some things concerning the date and the scope of the book. The third major point was the nature and thrust of the book, and here we spend quite some time last Sunday evening in developing the scope of the book. Remember, it covers primarily the time at Mount Sinai, the wilderness journey, and the plains of Moab. Just prior to the plains of Moab, you should start picking up a little bit of where these things are. And here is the Jordan, and the plains of Moab are the plains where Joshua will take over. And we studied that in the book of Joshua. Here is Mount Sinai down here, and they travel going over to Kadesh Barnea, and then have some problems there. This is when they go into the wilderness journey and roaming around and dying, report back to Kadesh Barnea, and have a second mobilization of the people, and then they move over to this area in the plains of Moab, getting ready to go into movement to contact to crossing the land. And that primarily is the book of Numbers in its concept. But we studied those things. We studied a calendar, dates, how everything fits into the program. Remember the order, and I'll get into more of that tonight. The order of the tribes, while it might not impress you to remember where all of the tribes are, and I wouldn't blame you, I'm not going to memorize it either, but I do want you to remember that little chart that we wrote up with the tabernacle in the middle, and how everyone was stationed and had their place where they had to be, because, believer, that's going to pay off in military combat. In other words, you train the people. One of the main things of basic training of a troop is learning just to take orders, learning to know right where you belong, and to report and fulfill that function. And if it's organized, everybody knows what they're doing, what they're supposed to do, it works for the function of a military campaign. And if you recall, in the taking of the walls, the city of Jericho, when the wall fell, everyone, you'll recall we studied this in detail, how everyone had their exact job. And everyone knew exactly what they were supposed to do. You didn't look to see what your neighbor was doing. You have your job in combat. You have your position, your station, your orders in combat, and you fulfill your position, your orders in combat, and you get your job done. And where did they learn all of that kind of discipline? Well, from things just like this. They start learning order right at the point of mobilization. And they're going to rebel against all of this, but nevertheless, that's what it's all about, and that's what it's for. Extremely important to a military campaign is the concept of organization. Everyone has an assignment, and everyone knows exactly what they're going to do. We'll come to that in a few moments. We left off last week with point 13, the drama of the book, and we just kind of went through very quickly an outline of the book, how at Mount Sinai they were given the orders from God, the orders to move out, and this involved mobilization, and that means the numbering of the people for draft purposes, military purposes, and that is a well-accepted reason for all of this. Merle Unger has it mentioned, and many other, not many, but there are other good students of the Bible who realize that this is all for draft purposes. And so we have all of these things ready by orders of God, and the mobilization, strategic location of everybody. Then they are to move out and go to the borderline, send in the recon team, and the recon team is supposed to come out and say, we can take them, here's the best strategy, here's where we ought to cross the river, here's how we ought to take the land, And we can do this, we can do that. We studied all about Operation Reconnaissance, the MET principle, and all of the things that you have to look for when you go into reconnaissance. But right there is where we have our major breakdown. Right here, they came back, the recon team came back. They were cowards. They were maladjusted. They did not accept the promise of God that he would give them the land. And right there, the whole drama stops. I mean, the book just reads superbly. Everything. We're going to study this part tonight, the mobilization and how the recon team came back. But they came back, gave the bad report, and so therefore starts 38 years of wilderness, wandering around in the wilderness, so an entire generation can die off. And then we get back to the program. Here is wasted time. And that's what happens, and I'll tell you again, when you are in reversionism, minus doctrine, negative to doctrine, outdoing other things, maybe you're not even negative. We have a lot of people in our society, in our camp, that they're not negative, they're too busy. They're too busy making money, too busy enjoying life, too busy doing a lot of things. And when that happens, believer, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing against money, and there's nothing against enjoyment of life. But when it starts taking you away from God's Word, then that's a wasted life. And so 38 years and an entire generation die out. Then it goes right back to block one, mobilization and sending in a recon team that Joshua will do, and then getting into battle. So that's where we left off with the drama of the book. The book is really an exciting book. And even before we get to it in our survey class, if I were a teacher out there, this would be an excellent, excellent, enjoyable book to teach children. And that's that. All right. Now, point 14, I have just a few more points. I wish we'd have finished up and so we can get on to outline. But let's take up a few more things that I do want to cover. Just general introduction things, and that's what we're dealing with. So point 14, the significance and drama and importance of the book is seen by its many references in the New Testament. This book is widely quoted in the New Testament. For an example, in John 3:14, John 3:14 quotes Numbers 21:9, Moses lifted up the serpent. We've studied that in detail in John chapter 3 on Sunday morning. Jude 11 will mention Balaam, the Balaam episode. 2 Peter chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 2 will also mention the Balaam episode, Numbers 22 through 24. So Jude 11, 2 Peter 2, and Revelation 2:14 all will make reference to the Balaam incident. We'll come to where all of that fits in. Jude 11 also mentions the Korah rebellion in number 16. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 is an extremely valuable quote from Numbers and use of the numbers, principles of Numbers. So that kind of gives you an idea of its value in the New Testament. Point 15... another interesting way to acknowledge things in the Bible, messianic types. Messianic types. In other words, things that are types of the coming Messiah and teach of the coming Messiah. The smitten rock, which we will note in chapter 20, verses 7 and following, that will get Moses in trouble. The brazen serpent. Chapter 21, and that we have already noted, how Christ is compared to the serpent lifted up. And finally, the cities of refuge in chapter 35, how Christ is analogous to, the Messiah is analogous to the cities of refuge. So we have three strong references or types of the Messiah, all the way through Leviticus, of course. I didn't do this with Leviticus because that's about the whole book. The whole book of Leviticus, or the many things in Leviticus, talks about the Messiah and all the articles of furniture, the feast, the holy days, all of that. But here we have three primary messianic types. And finally, 16, just so you'll have them in one little place, we have the seven murmurings I'll come across with something better for it, but right now we'll stay with the traditional murmurings. In other words, the murmurings, this involves the maladjustment of the people, the complaining, the griping, the bellyaching, going against God, and just bad-mouthing all the time, always murmuring and getting out of kilter. This type of summary is good because you get to see some of the things, and I think we all fit into various categories here in regard to the murmurings and maligning of God. God promised them the land and taking care of them, but somehow we're not satisfied with the way God does it, and we can think of a better way for him to take care of us. Let me give them to you, the seven of them. Concerning the way, in other words, the way that they're traveling, that's chapter 11. Chapter 10 is the end, and chapter 10 is where they move out. Chapter 11, the first thing they start doing is complaining. So as soon as they leave Mount Sinai, they start complaining. I have a few things I want to note about that. Concerning the food. They murmured concerning the way. They murmured concerning the food, also in chapter 11. Just anything. I mean, you name it, they're going to find it too. And of course, food, that's always a good military thing. If you can't find anything else to gripe about in the military, gripe about the food. I enjoyed it in the military. Everybody griped about it. But I'll promise you that a lot of the men that were complaining never ate three square meals as good as they ate in the Army. But you can still pride yourself arrogantly and complain about it. In fact, many of the minority groups never ate three square meals a day like they did. But to hear them gripe and complain, you'd have thought they ate at the palace every day. But anyway, so food's always good. If you're griping and you're discontent in life, gripe about the food. Whereas a believer who has doctrine in the soul doesn't really matter. He moves right on. He can enjoy good food or he can enjoy whatever's there. Concerning the giants. Concerning the giants in the land, chapters 13 and 14. That's the opposition, the enemy. So they gripe about that. Then, if all else fails, complain about leadership. And so they decided to complain and have their murmurings against the leadership, chapter 16. So the way, the food, the giants, leadership, and five, they murmured concerning the divine judgments. They murmured concerning divine judgments, chapter 16. And, of course, this is when they're going to die in the wilderness. Now they've really got something to complain about. That's probably the only legitimate one, and because that's the real one. All right, so they complained concerning the divine judgment. And six, and I like this one, they complain and murmur concerning the desert, chapter 20. They just flat don't like the desert. So if all else fails, just complain about your environment. And so many believers get all upset with God concerning environment. And then finally, when you still don't have anything else, go back to the food, chapter 21. So we have the seven murmurings of the children, and that's a very popular study of Numbers. And therefore, I thought you should have it nice and neat in a package form, the seven murmurings of the children of Israel. They all demonstrate different principles. For an example, the food, the manna, that's put into the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, three articles in the Ark of the Covenant. One is a piece of manna because they rebelled against divine provision. Another article is Aaron's rod, and that's the rod of authority, and they rebelled against authority. So two of them are represented in the Ark of the Covenant to give you an idea. All right, that takes care of these things now. Title, author, date, and scope, and nature and thrust. Now major point four, outline. Major point four, outline. And the most simple, as we have always started with the most simple and easiest, 3 points. 3 points. A, breaking camp at Sinai. Breaking camp at Sinai, chapters 1 through 10. So the first 10 chapters occur at Mount Sinai in preparation to break camp. Breaking camp is extremely important when you're getting ready to go into battle. B, wandering in the desert. Wandering in the desert, chapters 11 through 20. Now, part of that is they're on their movement. They're moving to contact, and then they get bogged down, but we'll put that all together in a simple outline. So, wandering in the desert, chapters 11 through 20, and then C, we'll call this movement to contact. They're back and ready now, and they're going to go into the Joshua generation and take the land. Movement to contact, chapter 21 through 36. Now, from this simple outline could be inserted everything that we're going to study. In fact, it's very nice book because nearly each chapter is a unique contribution, and that makes it rather nice. Each chapter, as you're going to see as we go through, now there are a couple of cases where it breaks down, but just about every chapter is a nice contribution in and of itself. I've told you before, the chapters, chapter breaks, verses, all of that is not inspired. And it's all worked up by the Masoretes, and we'll study that when we finish our study of the Old Testament. The last thing I'm going to do with you is we will study Old Testament textual criticism, the development of the Old Testament, textual criticism of the Old Testament, the formation of the Old Testament, and how the Masoretes put it all together, why there are the books that we have, and things like that, and some textual criticism. We won't make it as in-depth as we got it in seminary, and I didn't understand everything we did, but we will take an examination of it as far as it's important, so we'll get into that. All right, let's take a look now at A, Breaking Camp, chapters 1 through 10. Breaking Camp, chapters 1 through 10. Now, I'm going to do this throughout, but I want you to see how everything is done in an orderly manner as unto the Lord. And the Lord is giving all the commandments here, all the orders. Everything is in its proper place, and everything is taken care of. I want you to note what the Lord takes care of, the order in which he takes care of it. For an example, the military will be taken care of, the strategy layout of the camp will be taken care of, and then before move out, spiritual conditions of the communicators of doctrine and of the people and how they will observe the Passover. So everything is going, I mean, these chapters are very important. People read this and read through it and really lose the drama and the preparation by the Lord before you go into battle. And I think there are superb 10 chapters of the Bible and would help all believers to read them and just learn how to get ready for things in life and have everything taken care of, have a checklist. Some people, when they go on a trip, on vacation, they spend half their vacation wondering what they forgot, and or they find out halfway through what they forgot, one way or the other. And some always wonder, well, did we lock the front door? Did we do this? Did we do that? And really get miserable on a trip with all that kind of nonsense. But you have your checklist, and you just work it out and be sure everything's taken care of. And even then, there's failure. This is my favorite class due to the personal relationship and rapport. I have a good friend that was here in Dallas. They've moved since, but even when you have the finest of preparation, there's always the human element. He had everything prepared. He was going to go to Houston to a Bible conference, I think the 4th or something, and was going to take off early from work, and that took a hassle. But he worked it all out and had everything taken care of in the morning, all the suitcases right where he wanted them. And then he got to work, called his wife, now all your clothes hanging here, and this is there, and everything they needed, and everything was great. So he came home and just had everything right where it should be, got home early, got out of town before the rush time, and was out on the highway between Dallas and Houston, and his wonderful sweet wife says, all my dresses are hanging on the bedroom door. Why weren't they in the stack where I told you to have them? Well, I didn't want them to get wrinkled. And he was a very wonderful gentleman. He turned around and went back and was thrown complete. After all that organizing, went back and got the dresses and everything. I think I would have said, well, I hope you enjoy what you're wearing because you're going to be wearing it for a week. But I might learn better, too. That's what some of you are thinking, so I went ahead and said it. But these 10 chapters deal with the preparation of the Lord and the orders from God on how to break camp, how to get ready for a military engagement. All right, let's start off. Point one is chapter 1, verses 1 through 46, mobilization for draft. Mobilization for draft. First thing we're going to do now, we've got the Constitution, we've taken care of the Levitical things, the feasts, the holy days, and all of that. It's time now to go to battle, so let's mobilize the forces. So mobilization for draft. Verses 1 through 4, divine orders. This is a divine command for mobilization. Command from Jesus Christ to mobilize. Remember, Christ is a commander, the supreme commander, and he gives the orders of mobilization. Then verses 5 through 46 deals with the counting of the people for military preparedness and draft. Every male in camp is to be numbered and prepared for battle. Principle, every believer is in full-time Christian service. Every believer is to be involved in the angelic conflict and in the function of the local church. Verses 47 through 54, the Levites are excluded. Levites are excluded and are separated to the tabernacle for the purpose of teaching doctrine. They will be involved in the military campaign as communicators of doctrine, stabilizing the souls of the soldiers. We'll have more to say about that. This is not conscientious objectors principle. This is not no man and no believer should be in battle, because everyone that is drafted is a born-again believer. This involves the communicators of doctrine. They have their purpose, and their purpose is to study and teach the troops Bible doctrine and the other people the Word of God so that the entire camp can be stabilized. I want to read a beautiful book in regard to some of the things we'll study. Is a book that, if you can find it, it's out of print. But it's entitled Christ in the Camp, and it is written by a chaplain in Robert E. Lee's army. And I mean, you want to read a very wonderful, emoting book in dealing with Christ in the Camp. It's a super title to begin with, but it's a super book, and it's a superb dealing with Christ in the Camp, and he tells of how the men had their spiritual fiber from the teaching of the Word of God by chaplains and men in the camp who were ministers of God's Word. All right, point two under A. Now we're dealing in A, breaking of camp, chapters 1 through 10. Point 1, chapter 1. Point 2, chapter 2. The camp is strategically organized. See the order now? First of all, mobilization, get everybody numbered, get them assigned their divisions. Now we are going to strategically organize the camp. So the camp is strategically organized. Tribes are assigned permanent positions. The tribes are assigned permanent positions for mobilization and protection of the ark. You're going to move 3 million people. You better have good organization where it can be easily mobilized. So mobilization of the camp and protection of the ark as they move out to battle. And so we have the camp is strategically organized, the order of the Lord. So we have two things here. One, again, we have divine orders. We have divine orders. The chapter starts off with the divine orders, the command from the supreme commander to organize. Principle, every believer has his assignment. Every believer has his assignment and place in the body of Christ. And you are responsible for your assignment. And as I said, this type of thinking will pay off at Jericho, where everybody knows what they have to do when the walls tumble and what they have to do in order to proceed. The same thing with the taking of Ai. All of these things will pay off if a soldier learns his responsibility, and that's it. You don't worry about, yeah, but what about A Company? That's not your company. Don't worry about A Company. Yeah, but what about the first squad? They get an easy job. We have to do, huh? You think about your job in the military. That's what you think about. That's what you get done. You get your job done. Squad one gets their job, and the second division or second platoon gets theirs, and everybody does their job, then you'll be victorious. But if everybody's worried about what everybody else is doing, nothing's going to get done. See? And so it's a very strong military analogy. It's amazing that Bob Thiem is attacked for being paramilitary when just the whole Christian life, so many things in the Word of God, is based on the military, and it's superb. You take the local church. Everybody has their job here. Everyone has their function, their purpose. And if people fall down, then that's going to cause some problems. And the Lord will have to fill up the gap, and he does. But we all have our purpose, and we all have our function. But if you're out doing something else, you're not going to add very much. Secondly, the assignments of the tribes are given, verses 3 through 34. So verses 1 through 1 and 2, divine orders, and then the assignments of the tribes, 3 through 34, and I'm not going to break that down into where each tribe breaks. You can read it and see. But that's what that's all about. And it's for superb, ingenious mobilization of the forces. Everyone knows where they are supposed to be. And that's very, very good. And people in a home that have more than one or two children should just have everyone know where they have to be if a fire breaks out or things break out. And those are just practical things of God's Word. And everyone knows where they have to be and what they have to do in disaster. All right, point three. Point three. Now, here's where we're going to lose our number for number outline. Point one was chapter one. Point two was chapter two. Point three will take up chapters three and four. Take up chapters three and four. We've got the mobilization of the military. We've got the camp station. Now we have point three. The Levites are given their assignment. The tribes are given their assignment. Everyone knows what they have to do. Now the Levites are given their assignments, chapters three and four. Very important in military is spiritual preparedness, and that means that the priesthood under these conditions have to be even the more organized. All right, subpoint one, the priest itself, the priest themselves, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Spiritual authority is positioned. Spiritual authority is positioned in the center of the camp, showing the importance of spiritual preparedness. One of the greatest sins, I suppose, if we can use the word, in the Vietnam time of the United States was the sin and failure of the pulpit of this country, where men from behind the pulpit maligned the war, blasphemed the war, and talked about the immorality of war, and set up all of the crises that a lot of the crises that America had faced. And that was a disaster. We had a few of these type of pastors during World War II. General Douglas MacArthur wrote a phenomenal speech. In fact, I've read it to you. A phenomenal speech just blasting preachers who were against the war. And if pastors are doing their job, then a man can go to war. And, you know, you'll hear in the news a lot about all of these various, in fact, I think Roger Staubach was on one of them, giving deal for Vietnams who can't handle life now and are having emotional and psychological problems and all of that. I want to tell you something, believer. Part of that is bull. And that's just what part of it is. But there's part of that that's a reality. When you are filled with the guff that most churches fill people with today and religion fills people with today, and then go out and have to fight a war, there's a lot of conflicts that go on in the soul. But that all is a result of the breakdown of pastors and a breakdown of pastors doing their job. Pastors doing their job, people can go to war and realize that this is their responsibility, a Christian's to be the best killer that he can be, and he's able to handle it and move on as unto the Lord. But when you have the sloppy pastors that we have in the country today who fornicate behind the pulpit and all in the name of God and tell their people all these lies, and the people just can't handle that. Well, right in the center of this camp is the priest in order to teach the people the Word of God. Secondly, the Levites. So first of all, the priest. Secondly, the Levites, chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 39. Chapters 3, verse 5 through chapter 39, verse 39. Just put little marks like this. Again, I'm just going to list some of these things for you so that you can see we won't number them. For an example, care of the tabernacle, 5 through 10. Chapter 3, 5 through 10, care of the tabernacle, protection of the Word of God. Next, the Levites. The Levite are chosen in place of the firstborn, and we've studied that principle. The Levite, tribe of Levi, is chosen in place of the firstborn of each family, verses 11 through 13. The tribe itself is mobilized, verses 14 through 20. And that's important, so you know how many chaplains to give to each camp, to each tribe, each division. We'll call the tribes divisions. Next is the assignment of Gershon, chapters 21 through 26, the assignment of Gershon. Then the assignment of Kohath, chapters 27 through 32. These are the three families. Then the assignment of Merari, chapters 33 through verses 33 through 37. And then it closes out 40 through 51 with the firstborn principle stated again. So we're dealing with major point three. The Levites are given their assignment, one, the priest, two, the Levites. Now point three, in a greater detail, just put it down, major point three, in a greater detail, or subpoint here, the Kohaths. The Kohaths, again, just put it down because this extends what they're to do. The Kohaths, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, and you can see that's a more elaborate. Guarding of doctrine, we'll call their responsibility. The Gershonites, would be 4, chapter 4, verses 21 through 28. And then finally 5, the Merarites, chapter 4, verses 29 through 49. All right, your notes should look something like this. A, breaking of camp, chapters 1 through 10. 1, mobilization. 2, the camp is strategically organized. 3, Levites receive their assignment. And now 4, moral courage. We'll call this moral courage or separation from defilement. Chapter 5, very important. A soldier's moral stability will reflect in his battle. A weak soldier is not going to make a good soldier. I know the Dirty Dozen, and I know all of these type of movies. They dramatize the man with no moral character and what a great soldier he makes. But historically, that is false and wrong. A man of integrity is always your better soldier under pressure. And regardless of all of the dramatizing, because they want you to hate a war, and that's the kind of people that make warriors and soldiers and all of that, and that's just all evil stuff. The history shows that a man with the more moral courage and dignity and character, he makes the better soldier. He's able to concentrate. He's able to think and able to persevere. All right, that chapter deals with separation from defilement. Separation from defilement that would interfere. When a reversionistic army goes through a camp, goes through a city, they burn it down like Sherman's army. They rape the women. They steal. They plunder. But the nation of Israel, the army of Israel, they are not to rape. They are not to get involved in these types of things. And that's what the adultery is about in chapter 15. Very important in military preparedness and battle. Point five, the Nazarite vow. The Nazarites, chapter 6, getting these people taken care of. The Nazarites. The vow itself is given in verses 1 through 8. The Nazarite vow is given in verses 1 through 8. Some of you may not be familiar with the Nazarite vow, or you will in just a moment, but it's a vow that can be made and give special service. In fact, let's note a few things about the Nazarite vow. Chapter 6, subpoint 1 here, the vow is given in verses 1 through 8. The believer voluntarily dedicates himself totally to the Lord's service. It is voluntary and it is total, verses 1 and 2. It is voluntary and it is total. The vow includes total abstinence from wine. Verse 3. It includes abstinence from all grapes. All grapes. Verse 4, not just wine, but any and all grapes. The principle is very simple. All pleasures in life are totally in the Lord. See, the not having the wine, not having the grapes, is an overt symbol of an inner mental attitude, and the inner mental attitude is, of course, of the great importance. And so what the person is signifying by staying away from the grapes of the vine is that he, all of his pleasure, wine is associated with pleasure in the Word of God, and not something sinful and evil necessarily, but just pleasure. And he, all of his pleasure is derived from the Lord. The vow included long hair on the man. The vow included long hair on the man, verse 5. This demonstrates his total submission to God. Long hair is an abomination on the man because he's in authority. But under the Nazarite vow, it's the principle. Long hair on a woman means it's a sign of submission. And when the man wears the long hair in the Nazarite vow, therefore, he abstains. He is saying that he is under the total submission to the Lord. There are a lot of people who conclude that Jesus Christ took the Nazarite vow. However, that would be hard to explain in various passages where it says Jesus Christ came drinking and involved himself in various alcoholic drink and was even ridiculed by and called a drunkard by the scribes and Pharisees. No way you can get around it. The drink that the Lord drank was alcoholic beverage, and they accused him of that. And so you have some problems in proving that the Lord took the Nazarite vow. He doesn't need to. He's already committed himself to the authority of God the Father. There are other, continuing the vow, there are other strong, rigid requirements, verses 6 through 8. We will not work on them. They don't really apply to anything we'd worry about, but there are other rigid requirements, verses 6 through 8. Subpoint 2 under the Nazarites of chapter 6 is the purification of the Nazarites, verses 9 through 21. The purification of the Nazarites, verses 9 through 21. And 3, God's grace toward the priesthood, verses 22 through 27. 22 through 27. God's grace attitude toward the priest. I will continue to point out throughout the study where it fits, like we saw it in our study of the Levitical priesthood. Not because I am a communicator of doctrine alone, though that is the reason I do it, because if I'm going to communicate it, I should. But I don't do it because I am one, but just leave the communicator of the Word of God alone. If you don't like a communicator of doctrine, leave him alone. And that's from the Word of God. If you don't like a pastor, if you don't like an evangelist, if you don't like a Bible teacher, if you don't like a missionary, leave him alone. See, this is one of the great problems that Larry Waters and Ralph LaRosa, all these Baptist churches, and maligning and all of that. Believe me, I'm going to tell you something. I'm in fear for some of those pastors. They're fooling around with other communicators of God's Word, and I'd be afraid. It's just one group of people you don't want to fool around with, and that's God's servants, the communicators of His Word, Old Testament and New Testament. God just doesn't like it. And he'll discipline the communicator of doctrine. He'll take care of the missionary. He'll take care of the pastor. He'll take care of the evangelist. if they're out of line, but you don't do it. And I'm just telling you that all the way through our study, I'd leave them alone. And if you don't like something they're doing and you are tempted to judge, malign, or form a conspiracy, stay away from it. Just politely get out and move on. Your life is just too short to get fouled up in the divine justice of God fooling around with a communicator of doctrine. God knows how to take care of them in very good ways. And don't you worry. If you know some communicator, evangelist, pastor, or missionary is out of line, just sit back. God will straighten him out. You don't have to. And you just move on. Best thing you can do is to be in prayer for him, however. But that never occurred to people. It's always better to tell everyone else rather than just shut up and pray to the Lord concerning it. All right. Let's move on then to point six now. And I like point six. Leadership. Now, this is tribal leadership, divisional leadership of the 12 divisions. Leadership contributes to the doctrinal teaching in the camp. Chapter 7. Leadership contributes to the doctrinal teaching in the camp. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 deals with a description of how the various leaders in the camp came by and contributed to the Levitical priesthood financially for their communication of doctrine in the camp. They made sure, you can read it sometime, they made sure that the Levitical priesthood had everything they needed. And the principle is, any wise leader, please put it down, any wise leader, military or otherwise, for an example in marriage, husbands, business, the nation, any area, any entity, any wise leader recognizes the importance of doctrine in the camp. Doctrine in the home, doctrine in the business, doctrine in the nation, doctrinal principles, and the teaching of Bible doctrine, and how teaching gives courage to the people, spiritual courage, spiritual stability, so that they will not collapse under the pressure of battle. So therefore, the leadership in chapter 7 is a wonderful chapter. I say that not because they're giving money to the communicators, but because of their attitude. And it just goes through and shows what all they contribute and how they take care of them. Some of them don't necessarily have money, but you know what they're going to do? They're going to give carts. And they're going to say, all right, we have taken care. I've stationed all my tribes, say with the tribe of Benjamin, for an example. I forgot which tribe at this particular moment. I read it. But he comes up and he says, listen, I've mobilized all my men. I got everything going in the tribe of Benjamin. We have some carts over here left over. I want you to take these carts. I want you to use them to move the tents that you have to move, the ark, all of these types of things, and your own possessions. So here they are. And another leader comes along and says, all right, in order to move, you're going to need some gold. You're going to need some silver in order to take care of all of these things and your provisions. So here you are. And they made sure that the spiritual element of the camp was taken care of. And this demonstrates some very wise perception on the part of leadership in regard to Bible doctrine and doctrine teaching to the people. So point six is an excellent study on leadership contributes to the doctrinal teaching in the camp. And so it's another good chapter dealing with giving. All right, point seven. Spiritual leadership is prepared by consecration. Chapter 8. Spiritual leadership is prepared by consecration. Note how much emphasis is given on the preparation of the spiritual element of the camp before they go to battle. Okay, 1. Excuse me, this is chapter 8. Spiritual leadership is prepared by consecration. 1. Jesus Christ leads the believer in battle. Therefore, the lampstand will be lighted. 1 through 4. The oil that reveals Jesus Christ The oil that reveals Jesus Christ symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit in battle. The light represents Jesus Christ, who lights the way in battle. Christ in the camp is the principle. 2, subpoint 2, consecration of the Levites, verses 5 through 22. I won't break that down. It's just a consecration, not just, but the content deals with the consecration of the Levites, verses 5 through 22. And then 3, Levitical orders of are repeated. The Levitical orders are repeated, verses 23 through 26. Communicators of doctrine are always under orders in disaster as well as in normal conditions. Major point 8. Now you have, we have the spiritual communicators taken care of now. Now point 8, spiritual preparedness of the people. Spiritual preparedness of the people and divine leadership. Chapter 9. Now the people are going to be prepared spiritually for the move out. Extremely important now is chapter 9, subpart 1 here. Observance of the Passover. Observance of the Passover, verses 1 through 14. The first Passover in Egypt prior to the Exodus. I love this. The first Passover in Egypt prior to the Exodus. The second Passover at Mount Sinai prior to moving out into battle. So we have the two observances so far. Now we have two Passovers observed, and it's very significant. First Passover in Egypt prior to the Exodus, the second Passover at Mount Sinai prior to moving out into battle. Secondly, under the spiritual preparedness of the people, see, the Passover is for everyone, getting them all prepared. Then subpoint 2, Jesus Christ, the supreme commander, leads the camp. I love the drama of the book. The Jesus Christ, the supreme commander, now leads the camp, verses 15 through 23. He leads them as a pillar of cloud by day. He's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Principle of divine guidance by the Word of God. The Word of God is the cloud in the day and the fire in the night to direct our paths. Jesus Christ, the supreme commander, leads them. Now, point nine, breaking camp. Move out. Chapter 10. The sound, and I love this, those of you that have military background, the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpets. The sound of the trumpet is the command to move out toward battle. And the two trumpets will sound. So we have point 9, breaking camp, the 10th chapter, and we will subtitle it, The Sound of the Trumpets, the command to move out toward battle. All right, subpoint 1. Isn't it difficult, and I know that while you're writing, to see the drama of all this, but this is really an exciting chapter, a book, in regard to these things, and I hope that some of you will take your time throughout the week and read the book of Numbers, and just read through it, because it is absolutely superb in the drama. And now that you understand the things you're reading, even the consecration of the priesthood should become important to you now, how everything is just getting ready for battle. All right, subpoint 1 now, under breaking camp, the sound of the trumpets. We have subpoint 1, the trumpets are 2 in number, and they're made of silver. We have the silver trumpets, verses 1 through 10. There are 2 trumpets. The sound of the trumpet, or in our terms, the bugle, but the same principle. The sound of the trumpet has long been the tradition of the military. The sound of the trumpet has long been the tradition of the military, by the way, being lost today in such a vast mobilization and breaking down of various traditions. But the sound of the trumpet has always been a great part of military tradition and this type of thing. Bobby, were y'all called by the trumpet at Virginia Academy? Good. All right, so it's all, huh? Morning, noon, and night. Well, the thing is that trumpet sound, as Bobby will reflect, is the sound of orders. It means different things when the trumpet sounds morning, noon, and night. And you better adjust yourself accordingly when the trumpet sounds, because that's a command. The sound of that trumpet is a command. And therefore, believer, you can put it down if you like, the believer is to hear the command of the trumpet and obey, just as he hears the word of God and obeys. See? That trumpet is like hearing the command of God and God's word. Or to the soldier, it's just as if the commanding officer had was able to stand up wherever they were throughout the camp and said, report. And that sound of that trumpet is actually his voice. Sometimes it even sounds like him. But the point is that the trumpet is a command source, and it gives a command to move up. Now, here's what we have happening. The cloud started moving. And as the cloud started moving, the trumpet started sounding. And it was a call to divine orders to move out. The drama on that morning must have been absolutely emotional. And the cloud of the Lord Jesus Christ started moving, and with that, Moses commanded the trumpets to sound and telling the people it is time to break camp from Sinai and move into battle. And just the thought is almost exciting to think about. All right, verse 8 instructs that it was Aaron and the priest who were to blow the trumpet, making God's command heard throughout the camp. That is symbolic of the principle that Aaron and the priest were to teach the word of God throughout the camp. The sound of the trumpet, the obedience to that sound, to the trumpet, demonstrates positive volition to Bible doctrine and confidence in a God-given victory. Move out. God is about to give us victory. And that's what those trumpet sounds meant on that morning. All right. Point two. Point two, move out for battle. Departure from Sinai, marching to the Promised Land, verses 11 through 13, the cloud moves first. Verses 11 through 13, the cloud moves first. Always doctrine instructs, and always the Lord leads first. Verses 14 through 28, the camp follows. Verses 14 through 28, the camp follows. Now, wouldn't you know it? Everything is dramatic. Everything is great. It's exciting. The camp is moving out. And before we even get out of the area, we have failure. Verses 29 through 32, a slight, but nevertheless a failure. Failure on the part of Moses. Leadership failure right from the start. And guess what his failure is? It's failure in the area of faith. And this is by the commander of the army, Moses. And Moses, in chapter verses 29 through 32, before we even get away from Mount Sinai, Moses fails. Just a little irony of what's about to follow and everything that is about to occur with the people. Well, we didn't get to just all I guess we got was breaking out. So we'll start. Well, that's a good place, I guess. We'll start with point B, wandering in the desert. And we'll start with point B, finish up Numbers next week, and get into the law book of Deuteronomy. All right, let's close in a word of prayer Prepare ourselves for Galatians. Father, once again, we are grateful for the study of the Word of God. As we study and examine, Heavenly Father, even in outline form, we learn so much of your essence and of your person, and how, Heavenly Father, everything has its place, and everything is done in an orderly manner. Everything is done in the preparation, and all of this for the success of the life of the believer. Therefore, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to always answer the sound of the trumpet as it calls us to listen to the Word of God, as it calls us to exhale Bible doctrine in our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. 4th of July special might be the call of the trumpet. Just thought of that. That might be good.